When you leave a church service, you ought to leave that church service feeling like you are a little bit more in tune with exactly who Jesus is. Amen? That you don't leave feeling like you need to do better or try harder, but you understand that he already did really good on your behalf, and he already died on the cross for you so that you can walk in liberty and in freedom. Can I get an amen? Come on now. I'm looking for a grace revolution in this area. Amen? Well, I don't want to start preaching yet. I need to warm up with you guys here. Just take my time. Slow walk it. I'm going to slow walk it with you. Well, I am super, super, super excited because Tiger Woods is three strokes ahead heading into the final round. There is a God after all. Amen? Go Tiger. Anyway, we're kicking off, and it's true, by the way. Tiger Woods is leading by three. We're starting off a new series called Irresistible. And the reason for that word, irresistible, is because, in fact, Jesus is irresistible. If that video did not demonstrate that to you, we'll hope to demonstrate that to you over the next 4 weeks. And so you're going to have a wonderful time in your life groups talking about the irresistible qualities and facets of Jesus that are life-changing, that are eternal, and that you'll never be the same when you get in touch with who Jesus really is. For those of you who do not know, the mission of our church, the mission statement, is that we exist to make Jesus irresistible to people everywhere. That's our mission. At Grace Road Church, we exist to make Jesus irresistible to people everywhere. I'm excited about that. Let's read a scripture, Acts 15:19, then we'll pray together. Acts 15:19. This is James speaking. And this is James speaking as he was an attendant at the Jerusalem Council in about 50 AD. There were a group of people, Paul, Barnabas, Peter, James, and they were discussing a problem that had been taking place in this church and a group of churches that had a mixture of former Judaism people, Hebrew people, mixed up with Gentiles. And James came to the conclusion after reading the reports and hearing what God had been doing and calling and causing Gentiles to be saved by faith through grace, just like they had been saved. James came to this conclusion. He said, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Let's read that again. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." In other words, we need to uncomplicate this thing that other people are trying to complicate. We need to make it less difficult, uncomplicated, this message of Christ and this way of grace that Jesus had come to bring us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the holy, infallible scriptures and the word of God. I pray this morning that your word would be illuminated in the hearts of your people. Liberate us from the bondage and the snare of legalism and religion and false doctrine and all the expectations of man that would try to mingle and mix its way into the unadulterated word and faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Father, I pray this word would be released into your heart, the hearts of your people. Take roots and produce a mighty harvest, and let everyone say amen. And bless Tiger Woods today, please, Jesus, please. And of course the Seahawks, we want them to win too, and my fantasy football team. Got to throw it in there. Got to throw them all in there while you're praying. Those of you who have come to know Jesus, you've come to understand that he is, in fact, irresistible. There is nothing about Jesus that can turn anybody off who has an open heart and an open mind. He is irresistible. He is incredible. He is the Son of God. He is the truth. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He spoke the world into existence, and everything came to be. Jesus is, in fact, irresistible. And what's fascinating, just to give you a little kind of church history, and we'll take this back a couple thousand years to get us back in the mindset of what was going on with the Hebrew culture and the Jewish culture at the time. But when Jesus came on the scene, he was quite a shock. He was very unexpected. The people were not expecting him. He was born of a virgin. He was the fulfillment of all kinds of prophecies and scripture. He came to fulfill the law. He came to destroy, not destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law, and he came to remove the law and replace it with a new way. You guys with me? It's called the New Covenant. And when he came on the scene, he was countercultural to everything that was going on around him. He would do things like he would allow women to associate with him, and he would teach women, and he'd allow women to sit at his feet, and he'd interact with sinners, and he'd hang out with people that were disreputable, and he did all kinds of things that the religious leaders and the religious hypocrites did not like. They did not appreciate what Jesus was doing. But to the normal person, to the common people, to the people with an open heart and an open mind, he was in fact totally and completely irresistible. They could not resist him. He was too good. He was too amazing. His love was so authentic that the sinners knew that he loved them. The women who were marginalized and who were cast out, the outcasts of society, would walk away from an encounter with Jesus knowing that this man loved them in a way that nobody else would ever love them. Jesus is irresistible. And if Jesus is irresistible, the church should be irresistible. If Jesus is irresistible, his followers should be irresistible. You know, Gandhi considered converting to Christianity, and he said, and I paraphrase, that I've considered Christianity for a long time. I'm fascinated with Jesus, but it's his followers that turned me off. I think John Lennon said something similar. I just believe that the more that we exalt Jesus and the more that we uncover and understand and comprehend the irresistible qualities of Jesus, the more he can live in us and through us. How many of you know that if we're running around trying to be more like Jesus, you're going to be trying really hard and you're going to be failing really miserably? This is not a life of trying to be more like Jesus. This is a life of Jesus living his life through you. This is a life of fruits, where the fruit of the Spirit is living through your life so that you and I might be irresistible and the church might be more irresistible to a hurting, broken people. So if Jesus is irresistible, and if the people would flock to him and the sinners would come and sit at his feet, why does that not happen today? What can we do to be more irresistible to hurting and broken people? Are you guys following me? John 12:32. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples," plural, "to myself." This statement is very fascinating, and because it uncovers this concept of drawing, of persuasion. Jesus does not need to manipulate or coerce anyone to follow him. Come on. Jesus doesn't do that. He simply draws people. He draws and compels people through his incredibly irresistible qualities and nature and the irresistible new covenant that he offers. And you cannot argue with Jesus when you recognize everything that he has done for you, how he laid his life down for you and I, and he gives everything of himself to give you everything that you could not have on your own. When you see what Jesus is and who he is and what he has done in this new covenant reality that he's brought us, it is in fact, it's irresistible. It's irresistible. So we have to be careful as people to make sure that what we are communicating through our lives and through our words is communicating the irresistible way and nature of Jesus himself. Jesus said, when I go to the cross, when I go to the cross and I'm lifted up on the cross, when I rise from the dead, when I'm resurrected, when I'm ascended at the right hand of the Father, when I usher in this new way, this new covenant, I will draw all people groups from all over the world to myself. This message, this way, this provision that Christ has offered us is open and available to all people all over the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me tell you that. This sounds very common because we're familiar with that scripture, but to the Hebrew Jewish mind in the first century, that was a radical statement that Gentiles would be saved too. That the whole world would be saved. That Samaritans would be saved. This whole concept, everything Jesus was doing, was countercultural, it was irresistible, it was radical, and it turned everything on its ear that was happening. In Mark 2, 13 through 17, I just want to give you a little precursor of the irresistible ways of Jesus. It says, he went out again beside the sea, and how many? All the crowd was coming to him. Jesus would just step out from wherever he was. If he was in a boat, he'd step out of the boat. He'd come into a community. Everyone would flock to him. You have to ask yourself the question, why was everybody flocking to the feet of Jesus? What was it about this man? In the next verse, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. That's interesting. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Now, a tax booth, just to give you some context, is the equivalent of probably the most disreputable person that you can think of in our modern day culture. Think of the most despised, disreputable person, the most scummy person, the most sleazeball, I don't know, the owner of the local strip club. I mean, I don't know. You figure it out. Who is the most disreputable person that you can think of? This is where Jesus went, and he went right to that office, right inside their business, and said, hey, come on, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Notice he didn't sit there and say, hey, do you know who I am? Okay, do you believe in me? Have you said the sinner's prayer? Okay, say the sinner's prayer. Okay, now you can come follow me. No, he told them, follow me. And as they followed Jesus, they discovered who he was along the way. Come on, shouldn't church be a little bit more like that? Shouldn't we allow people to belong in our community even before they believe or understand who Jesus is? Can't we just say, come on, follow us as we follow Jesus. Come on, come on into our communities. Come on into our life groups. Let's just follow Jesus. And as you follow Jesus and as you uncover and discover who he is, you will discover the irresistible nature of Jesus yourself. And along the way, you'll put your faith in him. But if we're waiting for everyone to go through a litmus test and they say and do all the right things and their life looks perfect and they do all the right, they wear all the right things and they say all the right things and then you can just check them off, check it off, all the little things that you're looking for with the right person to hang out with, we will not be an irresistible church if we operate that way. We got to go right to the tax collector's office. You're welcome here. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what your history is. I don't care even what you believe. If you want to come in here and you want to learn and fellowship and hear about Jesus, you are welcome here. You are welcome here. And then we'll let the Holy Spirit do his amazing, powerful work of ministering in the hearts of people. But if we slap all kinds of rules and expectations and legalism and religion on people, that is very resistible. That is very resistible. I can come up with 1,000 reasons not to come to church. So as he reclined at his table, at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Who were they hanging out with? They were hanging out with the worst people they could possibly hang out with. They were hanging out with them, for there were many who followed. Many who? Many sinners and many tax collectors. So Jesus had this attractive quality to the sinners, to the disreputable, to the broken, to the outcasts. They knew something about him. There was something that was magnetic about Jesus to the hurting and broken sinners in the world. They flocked to him. Now, what's fascinating is in the next verse, hopefully we are not part of this next verse, but it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees, in other words, the religious people, come on now, the ones who had it all together, the ones who knew all the rules, the ones who paid their tithes, the ones who, you know, the ones who went to the synagogue, the one who did all the ceremonies and sat, the ones who had it all together, as they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with sinners, with tax collectors? Why is he doing this? In other words, they were offended that Jesus would have the audacity to hang out with sinners and tax collectors, to associate with people that he had no business. As if he was a true prophet, if he was really a man of God, he would separate himself from the unholy. You see, but Jesus is irresistible in that he understood the Hebrew mindset that the unholy would contaminate the holy. Jesus reversed that and said it's quite to the contrary. The opposite is actually true, that when the holy comes, the holy transforms the unholy. And so as people, we don't shy away from the unholy. We don't run away from people that are hurting. We actually embrace them. We hang out with them. We befriend them because it's our lives and our testimony that can transform their lives. And Jesus heard it. He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he'd gone through this incredible ordeal for hours, in Matthew 27, there's an interesting scripture. Because when Jesus died, the Bible says that the sun went black, there was an eclipse, and there was an earthquake. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being one of the soldiers, one of the people that was participating in the crucifixion of Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God, who claimed to be God in human form, and when he dies, all of a sudden the sun goes black, there's an earthquake, the veil is rent and torn in two that's in the temple, and here's the centurion, these Roman guards who were looking after Jesus, and they were keeping watch over him. They saw the earthquake and what took place, and they were filled with awe and amazement. Other translations say they were terrified. They were trembling. And the centurion says, truly, this was the Son of God. I mean, if I'm going to be honest, and when I look at his life, when I see what's happening, there is no denying that Jesus is who he said he is. I want to give you 5 facets of Jesus that demonstrate to us his irresistible qualities. I want to take you through 5 things that we can consider as a community and we can just look at and marvel over and be in awe and wonderment over to renew us to the incredible irresistible qualities of Jesus. You guys with me? We'll take you through these five. I'll share with you where we're going for the rest of this series, and I think you'll be very blessed. The first one is the teachings of Jesus. The teachings of Jesus. If you get your Bible out, you open it up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the historical narratives of Jesus. It reads like the New York Times, except it's not fake. Sorry, it's just a joke. Seattle Times, whatever. And you read the red letters, and you consider just the teachings and words of Jesus. You cannot help but stand back in awe and wonderment over the man. Whoever taught the Sermon on the Mount is nothing short of an ethical genius. The Bible says in Mark 1:22 that the people were astonished at his teaching. Now, they had heard lots of teachings. The scribes, the Pharisees, they'd go into the synagogues. It was the custom that they would go into these synagogues and some scribe or some Pharisee or some religious person would go up there and they would teach. They would recite scripture. They would maybe recite something that a rabbi had said and they'd read it in their presence. But when Jesus spoke, there was something qualitatively different between Jesus and everyone else who had taught before him. For when he taught them, he taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus taught as one who spoke from authority. In other words, Jesus knew what he was saying. He believed what he was saying. He had conviction in what he was saying. And he spoke and taught as the source of his own teachings. You guys follow me? In other words, he would say things like, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, turn the other cheek." This, ladies and gentlemen, was unheard of. This was absolutely radical that Jesus would be the source and the authority behind his own teachings. You guys follow me? He didn't say, "Oh, but the word says such and such here or there." He said, "I say to you, turn the other cheek. I'm speaking to you with authority. I'm speaking to you with command. I'm speaking to you with conviction. And I have the authority to say these things to you." Wasn't it Jesus who was teaching in a house and they let a man down through the roof? And Jesus said, you know, basically, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." What? How dare you? How dare you make yourself out as being equal with God? Well, is it easier for me to say, "Rise up, take your bed up and walk"? Rise, take up your bed up and walk. Go ahead and just be healed so that you all know that in the same authority I have to heal, I have the authority to forgive sins. The man is healed. He takes up his bed and walks away, healed physically and spiritually. And Jesus said those words, and the people marveled. Irresistible. Could you imagine listening to a sermon from Jesus? He taught as one who had authority. And the words and the teachings of Jesus were absolutely revolutionary. People who don't even believe in Jesus live their lives based on his teachings. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Every other world religion wants to grab and borrow a piece of Jesus. They all want some kind of piece of Jesus. Come on, even the Muslims will say he was a great prophet. Although they deny his deity, they still want a piece of Jesus. Everyone wants a piece of Jesus because he's so irresistible, you cannot deny him. He's so irresistible, our calendar system is based on his life. Whether we know it or not or believe in him or not, we are living based on the calendar set by this Jesus person. The words of Jesus and his teachings were absolutely revolutionary because he taught something radically different and radically new. We'll get into this later, because this is the basis for this whole series. The reason why we as people or churches become resistible is because we change or we muddle or we mix or we contaminate the very teachings of Jesus. And we add religion and legalism into his teachings of revolutionary grace and prosperity in faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about financial prosperity. I'm talking about as your soul prospers in Christ. His teachings were revolutionary, and they have the ring of truth. Were these teachings the teachings of a madman or a first century David Koresh? Or do they have the ring of truth and authenticity? When I study the words of Jesus, it commands my respect. The second attribute of Jesus is his lifestyle. Nobody lived like Jesus. Billy Graham lived a good life, and he deserved a lot of honor. Perhaps one of the greatest evangelists, missionaries of all time. Perhaps even rivaling the Apostle Paul in some respects, when you consider the amount of lives and the amount of people that were transformed through the ministry of Billy Graham. Billy Graham can't touch Jesus with a 10-foot pole. Jesus' life was extraordinary. He was spotless. He was sinless. He was the personification of perfection. Jesus never sinned once. He loved people with a quality of love that you and I would dream about on our best day. We long for God to transform our hearts. Make my heart more like your heart, Jesus. Give me a heart that loves people the way you love people. Well, Jesus was standing around even amidst his enemies, right in an open forum, and he said, which one of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? Can you imagine that statement? Now, let's just put it in a modern day context. Let's imagine that we're running for the 2020 presidential election. Is that right, 2020? Yeah, it'd be 2020. Let's put the two candidates up against each other, irrespective of what side you're on. And I just imagine one of them getting up in the middle of a debate and saying, which one of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? Can you imagine that? Yeah, I mean, I don't have to dig too deep. That's the whole game. Let's just find every little dirt on this person and let's dig it up and find it and, you know, discredit and marginalize this person. That's the whole game. They couldn't do it to Jesus. His enemies remained silent when he said that. Can you imagine? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Jesus lived the type of life that you and I, oh, how miserably we fail, how often we stumble, how many mistakes we make. He was perfect. He was perfect. And his enemies could not dig up anything on him. In fact, the only accusation they had on him is that he made himself out to be God. He's blasphemed. That was the charge against Jesus. You are claiming to be God. And of course, he was God. I'm telling you the truth. Why don't you believe me? Have you heard my teachings? Haven't you seen my life? Don't you see what's qualitatively different from me and every other person that's ever walked the face of this planet? The third is his miracles. I know this is a little different this morning than the way we normally go through the word. Luke 7:22. In this setting, Jesus was responding to John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had preceded Jesus. He was the last Old Testament prophet, and he came on the scene to prepare the way of the Lord. He came on the scene to prophesy and to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus. And so Jesus was coming on the scene, and John the Baptist had his followers and his disciples, and he would baptize people, and all of a sudden he got captured, and he was about ready to be beheaded. They were going to kill him. And Jesus did something unthinkable. He didn't go rescue him. He went to the lake instead. Literally, he went to the lake. So John is freaking out. John sends word to Jesus through one of his disciples. And they ask him, Jesus, are you the coming one, or should we wait for another? Now, you have to understand that John the Baptist was the man who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. Is that right? And the Spirit of God descended. I was thinking the Jordan, then I thought never mind. The Spirit descends on him like a dove, and a voice thunders from heaven. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. You see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit interacting simultaneously in this one portion of Scripture. John the Baptist knew good and well exactly who Jesus was. But he sent word because he was doubting, because his life was on the line, and Jesus wasn't helping him out. Jesus responds with something magnificent. He told John's disciples, go back to John. Tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. In other words, go remind John the Baptist that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, has been manifested on the earth as evidenced through the miracles that I have performed right in your presence. These miracles of Jesus have this ring of authenticity, and they're genuine because they're not a magic show. They are restoring people back to the place that God had originally intended them to enjoy and live their lives in. They were being healed from diseases that was never God's plan. They were being cured from blindness that was never God's plan. They were being raised from the dead, which was never God's plan. It was the manifestation of the kingdom of God coming to earth as seen through the life of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, go back and tell John to read the scripture. Go back and tell John and remind him of those prophecies of Isaiah that laid out perfectly what my life would look like. He said, go back and tell John what you see and what you hear. Ladies and gentlemen, even the people who didn't believe in Jesus could not deny his miracles. They called him a magician and a worker of magic. They said he's demon possessed. That's how he's doing all these things. Jesus says a house divided against itself can't stand. I have come from heaven, and I have brought heaven down to earth. And you see it through my teachings. You see it in my life. You see it through the manifestation of power and miracles. Jesus is irresistible. I mean, take your pick. I mean, take your pick. What is it that's going to attract you to Jesus? What is it about him that we can argue with? The fourth one is how he died. In his moment of crisis, when all the pressure was on and the spotlight was on him, Jesus would practice what he preached in a moment that most of us would fail in miserably. He was being whipped. He was being attacked. He was being mocked and ridiculed. They were jamming a crown of thorns down on his head. They were taking the Roman guards and they were whipping him up and bruising him and beating him. They were doing it. They were spitting in his face. They were mocking his character. They were putting a robe over him to mock his kingship. Everything they could do to marginalize and to hurt him, they were doing it. And Jesus would stand there and he would remain silent. Pontius Pilate would say, You dare not answer me? I have the power of life and death over you. Jesus says, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you. When all of this culminated, they came to a place called the skull. They nailed him to the cross like a dog. They nailed him like a criminal. Right next to two criminals, two guilty people, one on his right, one on his left. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Excuse me. This happens 3 times a year on the pulpit. What manner of love is this? Fifthly, 3 days after he was brutally murdered, like a criminal, treated like a dog. You had this guy named Thomas. We all call him the Doubting Thomas, but how would we have done in those circumstances? Jesus was supposed to overthrow Rome. He was supposed to be this political ruler. He was supposed to do all these things, and now he's dead. The disciples dispersed in disillusionment. They were totally rocked to their core. It did not pan out the way they had expected it to pan out. And so Thomas was sitting there, and he's listening to the disciples tell him, we saw him risen. Can you imagine? And he's saying to himself, there's no way. There's no way. Unless I can see the nail prints in his hand, unless I can put my finger into the wound in his side and into the nail prints of his hand, Thomas said, I will not believe. And here comes Jesus. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside. And notice it says, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, meaning he was in his glorified body. He just appeared. The doors were shut, and he stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Don't be scared. He said to Thomas, reach your finger here. And look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Why? Because I am risen from the dead. You see me in my glorified body. You see the nail prints in my hand. Thomas does something extraordinary. He worships Jesus, a man, as God. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Now, you do that to an angel, and the angel will protest. You do that to a disciple, and a disciple will protest and say, no, 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 no. Give all glory to God. Worship God. Don't worship an angel, and don't worship some man. But Jesus does the exact opposite. In the next verse, Jesus responds to Thomas and says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is God's stamp of approval that he is who he said he is. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are fools for believing in him. But if he has risen from the dead, and if he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and if the testimony of Thomas and the first century eyewitnesses are true, then it is the most important news in human history. Jesus is risen from the grave. This is why we ultimately believe in Jesus. Because the dead Christ was risen. You know, James, the younger brother of Jesus, didn't believe in Jesus. I mean, he believed he was a man, he was his brother, but he didn't believe he was God until he saw him risen from the dead. Perhaps one of the greatest pieces of evidence for the truth of who Jesus really is the conversion of his younger brother, James. James would die a martyr's death, not for something he believed. Faith in Christ is more than a belief. They died because of what they had claimed to have seen with their eyes. They said, behold, we have handled him. We have touched him. We have beheld his glory. We're not putting our faith in dying a martyr's death because we believe in a pie in the sky. We are dying a martyr's death and we refuse to renounce our faith in Jesus and submit to Caesar because we have seen Jesus risen from the dead. You cannot take what I have seen and the claim and the veracity of a historical resurrection from the dead. That's why they died. Not for a belief, but for a claim. Ladies and gentlemen, is their claim true? I would submit to you, it is beyond comprehension. It is beyond any reasonable scenario that you could. It's beyond any argument, any counter-argument. Ladies and gentlemen, the first century church would explode in a matter of days as the Holy Spirit would fall. You do not see a religion from out of nowhere that is completely opposite of the Judaism religion springing out of nowhere and having thousands upon thousands, and it spreads all throughout the face of the earth if it's not something that comes from God. It doesn't spring out like that. You can't explain how it happened, but something irresistible happened 2,000 years ago. Something happened that would turn an Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, who was going out to kill and murder Christians, and something irresistible happened that would turn him in a moment, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. He gets knocked down and he comes up a completely new person. And now he's the greatest evangelist and proponent of Jesus Christ, perhaps, that ever has walked the face of the earth. How do you explain it? Jesus is irresistible. I want to close with a couple scriptures. We can bring the worship out because this is powerful. Revelation 21:5. Revelation 21:5. And he, Jesus, it's Jesus, who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. Write these words, for they are true and faithful. Ladies and gentlemen, what makes Jesus so irresistible is that he brought something new. He removed and pushed aside something that had put people in bondage for centuries. For centuries, they were under the heel and bondage of a system and a religion that was backbreaking. It was bone crushing. It was impossible. You could never have rest. You could never have peace. Jesus came in right in the face of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious people, right in the face of all of their traditions and their temple sacrifices and their temple worship, all these things that when you read the Old Testament and you begin to understand how God would reveal himself through the people of Israel and to bring him on the scene, it was always his plan. They were always a type and foreshadow. It was always pointing to something that was coming in the future that Jesus would bring. And when he brought it, it bucked the system to its core. It radically shifted everything around. It made everything new. It would be out with the old and in with the new. And ladies and gentlemen, the way we become resistible to people seeking a Jesus is when we mix what Moses did with what Jesus did and we try to put new wine in an old wineskin. Jesus said, "Be ye warned. When you mix the old with the new, both of them are ruined." If we want to be irresistible to people everywhere, if we want to make Jesus irresistible to everyone all over the world, we got to strip off all the man-made junk that we put on top of Jesus. We got to strip off all of the man-made old religions. The Bible says that that old system has passed away. It is gone. It is deleted. It is in the past, and it has been totally and completely replaced with a new way of relating to God, which is through new creation, personal relationship, total forgiveness, and peace with God because of what he has done, not because what you have to do. This, ladies and gentlemen, this message is irresistible. You know that the church reformers died and they fought and they were imprisoned and they were outcasts because they would dare to say it's by faith through grace alone. Why do you think all these inquisitions happened? They were trying to convert people by force because they had twisted and manipulated and perverted what Jesus had brought. The great, beautiful new thing that Jesus had brought. The church screwed it up by taking scriptures out of context in the old and trying to apply it to the new. And Jesus warned them years earlier, if you do that, they will both crumble and it will cause a greater mess than you ever thought of. We've been trying to fight and contend for our freedom in Christ ever since he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Because it's human nature to marginalize. It's human nature to twist and corrupt. It's human nature to take what Jesus had said in its purest form and try to add to it and try to put things on it and try to twist it and manipulate it to fit what we want because we want control and we want to look down on people and we want to feel like we're so holy and righteous when in reality, when you receive him by grace, it is the most humble thing that you could ever do. You could never earn it. You can never achieve it. So stop looking at other people like they're supposed to earn it and achieve it. And don't expect unbelievers to live like a believer when they've got no power in them. Can I do a backflip or a moonwalk or something? I want to be a church that is irresistible. I want to be a church that does not water down this grace, this gospel of grace, Paul called it. He says, who has bewitched you, Galatians? Having begun in the spirit, have begun in faith, are you now being made perfect through your flesh? Oh, you foolish Galatians. I don't want to be named among the Galatians. Jesus said, it's a new thing. I make you new. The whole way is new. The whole system is new. You know, I learned this last night, that the name of the first century church, what they would call it was the Way. They were called the Way, the people of the Way. And when they were talking about unpacking the biblical meaning and the actual root word of the Way, it's like a road or an avenue. And I thought, we're on the right road. We are the way, not us, Jesus. Not us, not our church, Jesus. Jesus is the way. When's the last time we taught our children to understand that the Old Testament is a covenant that is obsolete and the New Testament is a covenant of relationship that is active today? When's the last time we've taught them? Why are we so busy trying to put the Ten Commandments on everything? It's an obsolete system. Why don't we put the John 3:16 on everything? Let's build a monument of John 3:16. You see how legalism and religion and the way the old system, the foundation of Judaism, still continues to creep into the modern church today? Believe me, it is everywhere. And if you dare be like an Apostle Paul and preach grace, preach truth, the religious people will attack you for it. Nothing's changed. So in Acts 15, 19, I take you back to the council in Jerusalem. These new followers of Christ, these Gentiles, it was audacious, it was crazy that Gentiles would be invited into the fold. Peter had to go into a trance and see a vision. I am closing up here. He's going into a trance, he's going into a vision, and God says, do not call unclean what I have called clean. You guys remember those scriptures? Peter understands that Gentiles have invited in too, and it's by faith, through grace, that the Holy Spirit would transform their lives. And so we have this mingling of the Jewish people that were converted to Christ, who wanted to go back and mix in Moses with Jesus, and they wanted them to be circumcised. So they demanded, make these Gentiles be circumcised. So they call this council, because Paul and Barnabas showed up and screwed up their whole thing. What do you guys think you're doing? What do you think you're doing? They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to be under the law of Moses. They were never invited to the law of Moses to begin with. There's a whole new system. And as they talk about this and they figure out how are we going to cause peace and unity between these Jewish believers who were believers in Christ, but they were tangling with the old and with these Gentile believers. How are we going to mix them together? How can we make sure that the Jewish people are not offended and the Gentiles don't get run out? James concludes, it's my judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. If we make it difficult, people aren't going to want to come to church. We'll teach more on what they came up with the Jerusalem decree. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that you are so irresistible. God, I pray that we would take off every layer, every smoke screen, every hindrance that would cause people to not see who you clearly are. God, my heart breaks for people who are disillusioned from you and disillusioned from the local church because they've been under the heel and bondage of something that's man-made or something that's obsolete, God. And so it has stripped the power and the beauty of what you have done on the cross. It's stripped it from them so they don't know what is available to them. Father, I pray, let this church be a beacon of light. Let us be a beacon that speaks the truth, that loves with authenticity, that has Jesus living through us, where we're not marginalizing people and putting people up on pedestals or knocking people down, God, but that we would love people and that they would belong here long before they even believe. Father, do a mighty work in this area. Change people. Draw them unto yourself. Peoples from all walks of life, in all backgrounds, Father. God, I pray that you would remove anything from our leadership team, remove anything from our congregation, remove anything from Grace Road Church that would cause a hindrance. Let it be irresistible in the same manner that you are so irresistible.